that day right after I prayed and said, Lord, if you want me back on the road. So there is a big circle here. And all I want to say is, guys, we're in something. We don't want to get out of this. Okay? We don't want to get out of this. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. It is just always good to be saved. Always good to be in church. I just appreciate it. I think day may come, we'll wish that we could be in church. I know there's some people, they'd close these doors if they could. Here's a nice thing. Even if they lock this place up, never let us in, they can't take away our salvation. We still got that, man. We still got that. I don't know if you noticed this past week that some decisions were made that really adversely affect our country. I told somebody that someday the Supreme Court will find out they're not supreme. And it shocks our country. God, we've been doing this for 29 years. There have been a couple of times that literally I had to go in and resuscitate churches. I go into churches and people are in shock. It would be like if suddenly somebody in your family died the day before I show up, and I got to kind of get you through that. When Bill Clinton was elected, we had entire churches across this country in Great Depression. I don't know how you guys were. You probably voted for him. But there really were. I can remember where I was when that happened, because you always remember where you were when a great catastrophe happens. And I would go into churches. I mean, people were almost despondent. They really were. Same thing happened right after the Twin Towers. Same thing happened right after the Muslim got in, Obama. I'm seeing it now, okay? And you say, well, what do we do? What do we do? And I'm going to talk to you about what to do, okay? Let's take a look at this verse 28, or chapter 28, Matthew, look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to this God. God, it is good to be related to you. God, it's good to be connected to you. Really, I mean, when we talk, we're not talking to a piece of plaster or gold or anything, gravestone. No, we're talking to the living God. And so that is good that we can talk to you and know that as we speak, that you are hearing. That's an amazing thing. But that we could be related to you is almost beyond comprehension. God, we come to you tonight as relatives bought by your blood and put into your family, but we also come just blood-bought sinners down on this earth, biding our time, waiting for the trumpet, waiting for the shout, waiting for the ticket home, waiting to be airlifted out. Whatever it is, God, we are waiting to get out of here. And Lord, I think probably there's a lot of people like me here that we've already seen this country go farther from you than we ever thought we would see in our life. And the thing that's almost terrifying, God, is that we may see it get farther before we leave. And people wonder, God, what do I do? And I want to talk to these people tonight. God, please, they don't need, God, they do not need to hear from Sam Gipp. They do not need it. I don't have anything for them, but you do. And so please speak to the heart of these, I can say it, God, dear people, speak to their hearts and maybe just point them in the right direction. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I pastored for 5 years down at Auburn, and when I pastored there, you guys remember the Alberto series of comic books from Jack Chick, you know, Alberto the Jesuit that got converted and did all those, about four, I think there were four, maybe five in that series. It was an expose on the Jesuits, and I had somebody say, you really think that's all true? And I said, well, you know, I believe it's true, even if it ain't true in his case. I don't care if the guy was a cabbie in New York that made the whole story up. I'll guarantee you everything he said was true as far as how bad the Jesuits were. And so we had him in. I had him into my church. There were three churches in the area. He came into one church, came to that church first, then came to us, then went to a third church. And we had Alberto Rivera in. First thing I remember about him was he was the He was the most, I don't know how to say this, he was the smallest man I ever saw. Now when I say, I don't mean like, I've seen shorter, okay? I mean small. Everything about Alberto Rivera was miniature. He was about this tall. His hands were small. He wasn't like deformed or anything like that. He was just, he was like, if there's an XX, he was like an OO. He was just a very slight man. He was, and very meek. One of the things you hear about, you read about Alberto, you read about Jack Chick, and you think these guys are fire breathers, and Alberto was very, very quiet man. He was impeccably dressed. I mean, he looked like, when he came out of his room, he looked like a guy who has had five people going over him just before he steps out in front of a TV camera. That's how he looked. He was just impeccably dressed. And he was very meek and very quiet. Jack Chick and I are friends. In 1907. I ain't been around that long. Sorry about 1910. But in 2007, I got a phone call from Newsweek magazine, and they said, "You know Jack Chick?" I said, "Yeah." And they said, "You're a friend of his?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "We're doing an article on Jack Chick, and he won't do an interview. Could we interview you?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "And I can't answer for Jack, but I'll tell you what I know." And the guy says, "What's he like?" And he was not ready for what I said. I said, "Jack Chick is everybody's grandfather." Now, I don't know what your grandfather was like, okay? My grandfather was meek. My grandmother would have made a good grandfather. But I said, if you can imagine Mr. Roberts with white hair, that's Jack Chick. Always wears a button down the front sweater, got $1 million smile, soft spoken. And when I said that, this guy wasn't ready for that. He says some bad things about the Catholic Church. And I said, "Well, yeah, but," I said, "you got to remember, nobody's refuted that." I said, "You can disagree with it," but I said, "nobody has refuted anything he said about the Roman Catholic Church." And he goes, "Well, why won't he do interviews?" And I said, "Well, you'd have to ask him." But I said, "Probably the reason is that when you guys call for an interview, you usually got the story written already, and so he knows he's not going to get a fair shake." And believe it or not, he was looking and looking and looking. As soon as I got off the phone, I think I emailed Jack to let him know, because I didn't want this thing to show up in Newsweek and have him say, "Sam Gipp said this," and I didn't say it. It never showed up in Newsweek. They couldn't get ammunition. But I'm saying that Jack Chick is a very quiet man. And Alberto was a very quiet man. This is another sidebar. It's just with Jack last time in California. He's 91. I called him Thanksgiving Day to wish him a happy Thanksgiving. You know what he was doing on Thanksgiving Day of 2015? He was working on tracks for 2016 at 91 years old. And he said, "Sam," he said, "Alberto is buried under an assumed name." And I said, "Why is that?" He said, "The Jesuits still come by his house to his wife and say, 'Where is he?'" And she told him one day, she said, "He's dead." "Well, isn't that enough? He's dead. Why do you want him?" And they said, "He's ours and we want him." She cannot even go visit her husband's grave. And so we had Alberto in, and he came, and we had him in. I remember Saturday night, he got done, I can't remember what he was doing, but he said this Sunday morning, and it was the most amazing thing. He said, "Now tomorrow morning, I am going to teach you how to win Roman Catholics to the Lord." Now, I was a Roman Catholic, a bunch of you Roman Catholics, and if you weren't, you still want to know what you got to do to lead a Roman Catholic to the Lord. And it was the funniest thing I ever saw. I never saw my people come with more legal pads and pencils. You'd have thought it was a business meeting, and they were, writing down charges against me, but all the people, they're all coming over, they get these legal pads, they're ready to write all this stuff down. And he got up and gave the gospel. And I thought, the man is a genius. Because, guys, that's how you get a Roman Catholic saved. You don't have to study Satan worshipers to refute Satan worship. You really don't have to study Mormonism. You don't have to study Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't have to study all that stuff. You really just got to know the gospel, because the gospel throws everybody else off. It refutes every other system, does it not? And when I saw what he did, I thought, what an amazing thing. Because see, we're all looking for, well, it's Alberto. He was a Catholic. He was a Jesuit. He's going to give us something inside. No, man, he gave us what we already had, the gospel. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that there have been some decisions made in this country. I mean, all the way back to 1962, throwing God out. Think about this, guys. In 62, they threw God out of the schools. Look where the schools are. In 1962, this country told God, we don't want you in our schools. Look where our public schools are now. This week, they told God, we don't want you in our country. So where do you reckon we're headed? If you say, oh, it can't get any worse. You better, if there's a seatbelt on that seat, you better fasten it, pal, because I'm telling you, it will get worse, okay? But what I'm saying is, you say, well, what should we do? Still the gospel. Just take the gospel. You know what it says here? It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hey, guys, I got news for you. The gospel has not been rescinded. God did not say, well, up to that point, it was salvation by grace, but I'm just going to forget the whole thing. Maybe I will let you guys go through tribulation. No, no. It is still the same thing. Is it not? I was in a church in Ohio. A preacher for this pastor. It was a neat thing. He's about 45 years old. I was his youth director when he was 14 years old. I taught his dad in college. I had his older two sisters in my youth department. I had him in my youth department. Now he pastors. We went out door knocking. And so we knock on these doors. And of course, you know, you get the people. Some listen, some don't. Some of them don't answer their door. And there was this guy, I'll never forget, his name was Nick, young kid, about 20-something. And you know how sometimes those 20-somethings just got an attitude? You know, kind of a bet you can't knock me out with one punch attitude. That kind of one, like, you know, please hit me in the mouth. That kind of an attitude. He didn't have it. Nick didn't have it. Nick was a product of his generation. I mean, he wasn't a dork. He wasn't a geek. He wasn't a doofus. You could tell he was good-looking, smart young kid. And you could tell he was part of his generation. But as we talked to him, it was my turn. You know, preacher had the last one, this one was mine. And so, I'm talking to him, and Nick is standing, you know, he's about one step because he's up in the house holding the door open. And we're talking to him, and I said, well, you know, Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, to pay for sinners, save sinners. And he goes, well, that's me, I'm a sinner. Now he didn't say it like, yeah, I'm a sinner. You know, I mean, there was no attitude in this kid. And so, he goes, well, that's me. He goes, I'm a sinner. And I kept telling him, I told him what Jesus Christ did. I told him how he paid for all of Nick's sins on the cross, how he had bought eternal life and would give it to Nick anytime he wanted. And Nick goes, well, can I do that now? I said, yeah, Nick. I said, you can get saved right here, right now if you want to. And he stepped out onto the porch, down on the porch, we closed the door behind us, and I made sure he knew what he was doing, and I led Nick to the Lord. I mean, it was like, I tell people, I'm not a fisherman. Who is it? Brother, you're a fisherman? Tito? Okay. When I fish, you find out why it's a four-letter word. I mean, it's just awful, brother. It's just worm murder. But I tell people, I know what to do. If I'm not a fisherman, if I'm out in a boat and a fish jumps in my boat, I am not picking up that fish and going, oh, poor little fish, you got in my boat here. Let me send you home. No, no, no. No, no. I'm going to say, oh, fishy, God and John Calvin got you, buddy. Yeah, this was predestinated from the foundation of the world. Listen, tomorrow night, little fish, your mom is going to call you and you won't answer because we're going to take you home and eat you. So I know what to do. And this kid, I mean, come on, guys. You ever deal with somebody and you had to answer, you know, how Cain got his wife and how Noah got the animals in the ark and, you know, how do you win somebody to Christ on Mars and whatever stupid question they had. Nick didn't have any of that stuff. He didn't have an attitude. He just jumped in the boat. And so I led him to Christ, and we're walking away, and we're not even to the next house. And I said to the preacher, you know, we're both really excited. And I said, you know, Nick is really stupid. He goes, what? I said, Nick is stupid. He goes, why do you say that? I said, doesn't he know this doesn't work anymore? Yeah. Well, haven't you heard that? Yeah. Haven't you been told? Oh, well, door knocking doesn't work anymore. Oh, really? Man, don't tell Nick, because he didn't know it didn't work. He's just so stupid. He just thought he's allowed to get saved on his front porch. You know what the problem is, guys? We're not winning them on their front porches because we're not on their front porches. You know, I remember, guys, I know Sunday morning and Sunday night, and you know, you can say, well, Wednesday night's not in the Bible. No, but it is in America, and so I'll accept that. I like a midweek service, but I remember that Tuesday was as regular as Wednesday. Wednesday was the midweek service. Tuesday was church visitation. And everybody went out. We all went out with three by five, packs of 3x5 cards. And we either made calls on whoever were on those 3x5 cards, or we knocked on every door that we could. And let me tell you what happened. We got away from that, and we got led away from that. We were misled. Because here's what I heard. This sounds good. I can't see anything wrong with it. But you got to remember that when you take a fork, the first step, you're not real far from where you were, even though you've now taken a first step on the wrong path. And here's what I heard. I heard a Baptist preacher say, well, we don't have visitation Tuesday night anymore. Now, of course, all of us guys go, ooh, anathema, away with him. And you go, no, here's what we do. We still have the calls. We just give them to our people on Sunday, and then we tell them, you make these during the week. Well, now, guys, who can complain about that? Aren't the calls still getting made? Aren't they? Yeah. They're not being done every Tuesday night. You say, well, okay, that sounds good. You say, what happened after that? I don't have any idea. It evaporated. Visitation just dissipated. It evaporated. It disappeared. It was gone with the wind. It was gone. I don't know where it happened, but somewhere along the line, nobody knocked on any more doors. Nobody got any more 3x5 cards. Nobody made up any 3x5 cards. Nobody said, go visit this person or go visit that person. Guys, I'm telling you, it's still the same. And we, they're singing here before we came up here. It's still the blood. It's still the blood. It is still the blood that our country needs. They don't need the gospel. They don't need the Constitution. They don't need the Declaration of Independence quoted to them. They need the Bible quoted to them. This book is spiritual. I believe the Declaration of Independence, I believe the Constitution, are two of the greatest uninspired works on the planet. But they're not inspired of God. And they won't do for anybody's soul what this book will do. Guys, we need to knock on the doors. We need to get back out there. Do you believe this? You've got to believe this. Don't you believe we have got to be closer to the end than ever before? I mean, just figuring that. Tomorrow, I don't if it's 100 years from tonight, tomorrow still be closer. But I don't think it's 100 years from tonight, and neither do you, right? And judging from the way it is right now, I'm hoping we're out here by the end of the year. But let's just say this is it. Let's just say that we will not be here 1 year from today. Let's say this is, like I told you this morning, they were at the Last Supper and didn't know it was the Last Supper and didn't know there'd never be another one. You know, we could be at the last camp meeting and not know we're at the last camp meeting. Isn't that true? Then guys, let's just say this. If this is the last camp meeting, then isn't it more imperative? Isn't it more important? Isn't it more urgent that we get out there, we grab them by the heart and we shake them and we say, you've got to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to go to hell. Guys, this is when we need to do it like never before. You know, when I was youth director, we had the heretical Tuesday night visitation. And I used to teach my kids this. I said, look, when you knock on a door, always knock on the door of the house on either side of that car. And I remember these guys came in there all excited. And they said, how'd it go? They said, oh, nobody's home. We had two saved. I said, nobody's home? No. I said, all our cards. Nobody was home. I said, we had two saved. How'd you do that? He said, we did what you told us. We went to this house, and there was nobody home, so we went to this house and won somebody, went to the house on the other side and won somebody there. Guys, it's still the blood. It's still the gospel. It's still spiritual. See, when you say it doesn't work anymore, what are you saying? What, God pulled out of visitation? We pulled out of visitation. God didn't pull out of visitation. He didn't say, my word no longer will return unto me void. Now it will return unto me void. Now you will witness, and it's going to bounce off their little cast iron heart, and it's not going to do any good. Guys, it is still the gospel. It is still knocking on doors. I'm telling you, you need to get out there and beat the bushes. You need to get out there and give them the tracks. I'm always telling people to give tracks. Tracks work. They work. I like about tracks? They're on automatic. You give it to somebody. You know, I put these in. Sometimes, I give these people, one of the things about this, because it's not just a little folded piece of paper, people will tend to hang on to it even if they don't read it. Lady will throw it in her purse. Some guy will throw it in the desk drawer. And I've often thought, I wonder who finds one of these about 2 or 3 years after they got it, and all of a sudden they read it for the first time because now they're going through their divorce. Now they're going through their audit. Now they're going through the criminal charges. And suddenly the words of that booklet got important. You guys have Carl Miller. Do you know who Carl Miller is? The missionary to Scotland? Carl Miller's been in Scotland for 29 years. He said he came out of Inverness, is where his church is. And he came out of the church one night, just locked it up. And there was a car right in front of the church. Man, his wife, two kids. And he ran out of gas. The guy was in a hurry. He had to get someplace and ran out of gas. and didn't have a gas can. And so Carl says, well, don't worry, I'll go get it. So he went and got a gas can, bought the guy some gas, put it in his car, and he went to try to witness a guy. And the guy wasn't putting him off. Whatever was going on, this guy was in a hurry. And he said, I'm sorry, I'm in a hurry, I got to go. So so Carl handed him a tract. It was kind of one of those, well, if nothing else. Now, that's it. He said, 5 years later, I'm sitting in a restaurant in Inverness, in my town. And he said, a man walked up to me while I'm sitting at the table, and he goes, you remember me? Scott. You know, he's a Scott. You remember me? And he said, no. He said, 5 years ago, I ran out of petrol. That's what they say. I ran out of petrol in front of your church. And he said, you gave me a pamphlet. He said, I just want to let you know I got saved, my wife got saved, my two boys got saved, and we're in a King James Bible in the Independent Baptist Church in the town where we live. Guys, say, what happened? It still works! Guys, come on. I know you don't believe in reformation. You don't believe we need to turn over a new leaf. You don't believe it's let's just try to be better people. Don't you really believe this? Don't you believe the answer is spiritual? That people don't have to be reformed, they have to be regenerated. They have to be born all over again. So how do they do that? That's it. We're still supposed to go. He hasn't come back. If he hasn't come back, then our commission has not changed. And the way people get saved has not changed. I'm going to tell you what's changed. We have slacked off for whatever reason. And I'm not even going to say you're bad. I'm saying we got misled, and then it just disappeared somewhere. And we all got busy on Tuesday night, and none of you want to hear about visitation. You're sitting there right now, and you're going, oh, I hope they don't get the bright idea of having visitation on Tuesday night. I mean, that's when my favorite reality TV program comes on. It's still the truth. It's still it, guys. They still get saved. You're still door knocking. Man, I'm telling you. In fact, I really believe this. You will now find people in this country who don't know who Jesus Christ is. There are more people in this country who, when you say Jesus, somebody's talking about a 14-year-old girl and said something about Jesus, and she said, I've heard that name somewhere. Who is he? I could understand somebody in a foreign country saying that. I can't understand somebody in this country saying that, but let's face it, this is now a foreign country. This is now a heathen country. But if it's a heathen country, then doesn't that mean you're going to find a whole lot more heathen out there? Guys, the fields are more ripe than they have ever been. There, you have a better chance of winning people now in the last days than ever before, because there's more people that you're not building on any foundation. You give them the gospel, you can watch them grow, and you can lead them to Jesus Christ. And it is still the same. We do not have to tell them they got to get baptized to get to heaven. They have to join a church to get to heaven. They've got to, you know, like I told you, reform their life to get to heaven. Guys, we preach the same thing we always have. The only problem is we're only preaching it. We're not out knocking on the doors and doing it. And so, guys, it is still the same. Take a look. Keep your place here, but take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll show you why you want a King James Bible, not a New King James Bible, amongst other reasons. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's why you want a King James Bible. You know what a New King James says there? It says, by the foolishness of what is preached. Whoa! Anybody here think the deed of Christ is foolish? Anybody think the blood atonement is foolish? Anybody here thinks the resurrection is foolish? Anybody believes that trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is foolish? Guys, it is not what we preach that's foolish. It is that we preach. You say, why is it foolish to preach? Because your pastor, much as I love him, has something in common with three great men of the past. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, and Saddam Hussein. I've always thought that anyway. But that's what some of you just said. That's what I think. But anyway, no, here's the problem. Now, those guys are all in hell now, all right? But let's just say Hussein was still here. And your pastor gets to speak with him. He goes in, and Hussein says here, you got some people, they're not obeying you, right? He goes, yeah. Now, here's what Hussein would say. So, how many of you shoot? Just shoot one good one, boy. It gets 10 of them right line. Oh, no, man, we're not shooting them. I'm not going to shoot them. Oh, well. Well, yeah, you know, the cattle prods worked for me too. No, no, man, I'm not sticking a cattle prod on them. No, no, I'm not doing that. Hussein says, well, how big are your torture rooms? What do you have in them? No, we don't have torture rooms. You want these people to obey you, right? Yeah. So what are you doing to get them to obey you? Well, I stand in front of them and I yell at them. See, here's what all four of those have in common. All four of those guys wanted to tell somebody else how to live. Isn't that true? Didn't Hitler want to tell people how to live? He sure did. Didn't Joseph Stalin want to tell people how to live? He sure did. Didn't Hussein want to tell people? And all three of those guys know you get a gun, you get torture rooms, you make the people obey you, right? You people, you go, you preachers, you bunch of dictators. Dictators? You can leave anytime you want. Come on, show me the scars. You've been dictated? Where's the stripes on your back? Show me where the electrodes hit you. Guys, you know what we do? I'll tell you what dictators are. We just get up and yell at you. You know, if he told Saddam Hussein that, he said, what do you do? Well, I just get up, I yell at him. You go, that's foolish. That'll never work. You know why they need the guns? Because what they got is not spiritual. But you know something, guys? Here's the thing. When we give the gospel, someone who is not standing beside us at that moment says amen. The amen comes all the way from heaven, does it not? I mean, when we tell people the only way to get to heaven is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you got to take His death, His burial, and His resurrection as the sole and complete payment for sin, you can tell people anything foolish you want. But when we say that, God says amen. Isn't that true? Guys, I get people all the time giving me kind of gospels, you know. People always have the answer for whatever your problem is. Don't you meet those people that have answers for all the world's problems? I'm always wary of a guy. Everybody has a cure for a disease they don't have. And so they go, oh, all right, just do this. And that's their thought. And you know something? When those people tell me that, God never says amen. Oh, you just need a magnet. I don't think I need a magnet. And when you said that, God didn't say amen. You say you just need Jesus Christ. You need to trust Him as your personal Savior. And God says, listen to that. That's exactly what you need. Isn't that right? Hey, guys, we got the message. I was talking to a Buddhist one time. And he was, I was trying to, of course, get him converted to Christ. And he's trying to get me converted to a cloud. And I said, when I got done, I said, I'm going to pray for you. And he said, well, I'm going to pray for you. You know, that's kind of like, I'll show you. Okay. No, that don't bother me. If I pray for him, who am I talking to? Yeah. And can God answer? Okay. If he prays, who's he talking to? Nobody. He may as well be praying to that pulpit. He may as well be praying to those flowers. I mean, when he prays, those words are literally dissipating into the air like so much water in a mud puddle going into the atmosphere. Isn't that right? I mean, they're gone. There's nobody to say amen to what a Buddhist tells people. There's nobody to say amen to what a Mormon says. Guys, when we give the gospel, God Himself says amen. And every now and then you catch one. And it's not what we preach that is foolish. It is that we preach. In the last days, the world needs the gospel. So what I say? I said, they don't need a coffee shop. Oh, we get a Starbucks in our foyer without getting to heaven. They don't need Starbucks in the foyer. They don't need aerobics for God. They don't need the laser light show. They don't need the gimmicks. Isn't it amazing? The crowd that has all that in the contemporary movement, those are the guys that complained that somebody gave candy to a kid to get on a church bus. Well, that's just a gimmick. Are you kidding me? You got a laser light show. Candy's cheaper. Right? Guys, the world doesn't need the gimmicks. The world doesn't need one more family center. It needs a church. It really does. Doesn't need everybody to get together and get the worship team. Like I tell people, I didn't even know that worship was a team sport. If you don't mind, I'll just do my worship myself. I don't think I need any help with it. Guys, it is still the gospel. in these last days. Now look what it says in verse 19, again, Matthew chapter 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, what's those two words? All things, whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, amen. You know, we use this as our we call it the Great Commission to go take the gospel to the world. But you know what? It's also the Great Commission to teach. He says, teach them. He says, go there. He says, teach in verse 19. He says, teach in verse 20. You know where our churches have failed? They quit teaching. You know, one of the things about this book, I had some guy complaining to me something about, don't be divisive. And guys, you read your Bible, and every time the Bible talks about itself, somewhere in the context is doctrine. If there's anything hated by this world, it is doctrine. If there's anything that makes us not fit in, it is doctrine. A few years ago, I was in Australia. At that time, the Prime Minister of Australia was a lady. As a woman, not a lady. And she's a one-worlder and all this other stuff. And here's what she said. She got all these, whatever the parliament and the movers and shakers of Australia were. And she said, they're trying to get everybody to come together. And everybody is willing except one group. And she said, the only problem we have in our country are the fundamentalists. You know why? Because we believe doctrine. You know what's happened to our churches is our churches have turned into gospel stations. Look, there's nothing wrong with preaching the gospel. But take a look at this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? To win all the people you can to Christ before the Lord comes back. No, for the perfecting of who? Lost people, saints? Are lost people saints? No, they are not. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you know what this organization, this local church, do you know what God's objective is for this? For all of you saved people to come in here and be edified. Now, I'm not against preaching the gospel in the church. Please understand that. I mean, I'm not going to have somebody come forward and say, you can't do that here. I did do this one time. I preached on the importance of Bible reading and three people came forward. Only three people came forward and they all got saved. I understand. I want to say, you can't get saved on this. I preached on hell one time and a couple of Christians got right. I think my messages are backwards. Who knows? You may all leave here lost. But here's the thing, guys. Sheep make sheep. Isn't that true? I mean, I'm not even a shepherd, and I got that part down. But the shepherd sees to it to the health of the sheep. He keeps them in the fold. One falls down and breaks a leg. He mends its leg. He gets it out of the briars. He heals it. He protects it from a wolf. Isn't that true? He is just there to make sure that flock is all there and safe and unmolested and strong and healthy. And then they go do what they do and they make more sheep. You know what that means? You, the sheep, are supposed to make sheep. Now, I'm not going to say don't bring lost people to church. Bring lost people to church and hope that they get saved. But what I'm telling you is that the object of being here is for you guys to be edified. And let me tell you where that got lost. That got lost when I hate to say it, but Billy Graham came on the scene. Guys, this nation has always had, because it was founded on the Bible, it has always had a national evangelist. And that evangelist has always been the conscience of this country. And the last evangelist that God had over this country was a guy named Billy Sunday. And you can talk all you want about Billy Sunday winning 1 million people to the Lord. Billy Sunday's ministry brought in prohibition and closed every bar in the country. How would you like that notch in your Bible? He did something, didn't he? I'll tell you how devastating Billy Sunday's ministry was to the devil. He not only won those people to Christ, but he brought prohibition in this country. Oh yeah, but all the people that got killed during prohibition. Will you quit listening to your television set? Because all the people that got killed during prohibition were all selling illegal booze. That's like saying, oh, isn't it awful? All the drug dealers are killing each other. Yeah, can we arm them? And here's what the powers that be said. They said, oh man, if Sunday got rid of the bars and booze in this country, What's the next God-anointed evangelist going to do? We can't afford him. So two newspaper men, Henry Luce and Ralph Hurst, got together, and they went down to North Carolina, and they got him a good old Southern preacher by the name of Billy Graham. Now, don't sit there and go, well, Billy Graham preaches a good gospel message. You're absolutely right. And nobody's ever told me a second good thing he does. You've never heard him say anything bad. He won't preach against the Muslims. He won't preach against the homosexuals. This guy went to the Soviet Union and couldn't see communism there. That's like not finding food in a restaurant. Come on, guys. And what Billy Sunday did is he transformed the mission of the church from edifying the saints to just win them. And so everybody got this thing down. So I'm an evangelist. Somebody says, well, did you have 300 people saved? Guys, I'm in the same verse as the pastor. Wasn't I the same verse? For the same purpose, to edify the saints. Only I'm just here for a few days, and then I'm gone. But a pastor's here over and over. Now think about this. If all the pastor has to do is preach the gospel, he's got a lot of time to work on his golf swing, doesn't he? We went into a church one time. We had an open Sunday, no meeting. This is when all three of the boys were with us. We walk into this place. Now, guys, I know that just because somebody's dressed up doesn't mean they're saved. But you know, if you had a family come in here, I mean, they walk in here, dad's got a suit and tie, boys got shirts and ties on, ladies dressed up, they all got worn Bibles, and they're singing the songs and finding the verses, and they're the only visitors you have Sunday morning, there's probably a good chance they're saved. And so the guy got up and he preached on the necessity for salvation. Okay. I said, oh, you know, he's got people coming in, and that's when people bring lost people, try to get them saved Sunday morning. And then he said, now I'm going to come back tonight at 6 o'clock, and I'm going to be preaching on the miracle of salvation. And we went someplace else. You say, why? I have experienced the miracle of salvation, guys. I want to get fed. I was reading this book the other day. It's the most stunning book. I was telling you about these ladies that were spies behind in Nazi Germany, and there was one. Her father was a Anglican priest. They called him a vicar, and his moniker was the One Sermon Vicar. They said he preached the same message every Sunday for 46 years. Your preacher's going, had I only known. really, I think is, who kept coming back? I mean, somebody, I couldn't take that, okay? I don't know what the guy's preaching, but I mean, I'll bet he had a good golf swing. But you see, here's the thing, guys, if all a preacher's got to do is preach gospel, then he doesn't have to study that book, he doesn't have to read that book, he doesn't have to clean up his life, and he can even have a little girl on the side because he's doing the most important thing there is, which is winning souls. Guys, this church was put here to help you sheep. Come on, guys. You getting tired of that world out there? Come on, you getting tired of it? You ever feel like, you know, come on, how many of you felt in the last couple of weeks that the word came to your mind was vexed? I feel like I'm being vexed by the very country I live in. So where did you go to get away from it? Wait, you went to the gas station, right? Because you get away from the gas station. You went to a restaurant. Just go out to eat. Man, I'm telling you, Americans can't get away from their TV sets. I am sitting in a Kentucky Fried Chicken, and we got to have a TV set in every restaurant. Now I'm watching a woman give birth on a soap opera while I'm eating fried chicken. I am telling you, that is not a good combination. You went to the library. That's nice and quiet. It is nice and quiet, but it doesn't restore your soul, does it? So that's why I like this room being called a sanctuary, because it is, isn't it? You ever come in here? Come on, didn't you ever just walk in here and just go, whew. I mean, you step through those doors and say, I'm in friendly territory. I'm with people that we're all on the same side and we're all on the same page and we're all pulling for the Lord. Isn't that right? I mean, come on, guys. Don't you feel like this is a sanctuary from that world and more than ever you need it? And I'm going to tell you this, whether you understand it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you agree with it or not, when you come in here, you save people. You don't need to be preached the gospel every time you come through the door. You need to tell somebody a promise. It doesn't have to be. Somebody have to wail on you. Have to talk to you about your secret sin and how God is going to judge you. But just get some encouragement. Come on, did you ever just get some spiritual encouragement when you came here? Yeah, brother. Don't you thank God for a sanctuary? That's what this is for. Think about this. You're walking with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. I mean, you're living with him. You guys are sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. You're sleeping on the Mount of Olives with him. You ever go camping and they're around the campfire, you know, you're fellowshipping and talking, and then you just, you know, you one by one, you go crash. Can you imagine what it must have been like sitting around a fire on the Mount of Olives and Jesus Christ talking to you? Now, here's my question. How much Bible you reckon he could teach? It said back there in Matthew, well, take a look at it. Look at Matthew. Okay, I want you to see it. Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know what he said? He said, I want you to go and teach them what I taught you. Isn't that funny? 3.5 years. 3 years, that's just about a college education, Bible school education, 3 years in. Isn't that it? Well, I'm telling you tonight, it is still the gospel. As the young ladies sang here a little while ago, it is still the blood. It's not, look, I'm sorry, it's not the left wing and it's not the right wing. It is not the gospel of the gun. It is not the gospel of the compound. It is not the gospel of the revolution. Could I give you a thought about a revolution? Because people are talking about a revolution. Let me explain about a revolution. Nobody wins a revolution. The very first victim of the revolution, I mean, if this goes to shooting, I didn't say it won't. If it goes to shooting, let me tell you what the first casualty will be, the U.S. Constitution, and it will never be resuscitated. And then I don't care who wins. If somehow, magically, the government forces were about to be defeated by the guys that just want to go back to 1957 and hot dogs and Chevrolet and apple pie, right about that time the Chinese will invade. Somebody will declare war in this country when the winner is about to win, but they're weak from the battle. And they'll sweep them, whether it's the right or the left, whether it's the good or the bad. So nobody's going to win a revolution. Just don't get your hopes up. And a revolution is not our hope. Guys, we're put here for the same reason we've always been put here. Get out there and knock on some doors. Take some gospel tracts. Win somebody to the Lord. Come to church and walk out and say, I learned something today. I found out something. You know, I've been letting something in my life, and I didn't realize I shouldn't. And now I found that out. Guys, you need to leave here edified. You need to be edified. Come in to the sanctuary and leave here strengthened. That's why you ought to be here every time the doors are open. Guys, I do not believe you should be at this meeting this week because I am here preaching. I don't think you should be here for any of the preachers that are coming here. I think you should be here for two reasons. Doors are open, lights are on. And that's it. Maybe they'll miss my program. Let's hope. Yeah, let's hope you do. And I hope your recorder breaks so you can't see it. But guys, nothing has changed. If anybody gets saved before the Lord comes back, and you look, if you meet the last person to get saved, I mean, somehow they can isolate this guy, and he's going to say, this is the last guy that asked the Lord to save him before the Lord. If you say, you're the last guy, yeah, that's what they tell me. How'd you get saved? I got baptized. He ain't going to tell you that, is he? He is going to tell you, though the conditions may be different, though the circumstances may be different, he's going to tell you the same thing you're going to tell him. He's going to tell you, I gave up on myself. I gave up on my religion. I gave up on my citizenship. I gave up on my righteousness. And I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I believe that he died. When he died, he paid for my sins. That 3 days and three nights later, he did not spiritually come out of the grave, but he physically came out of the grave. And that he was more alive the day I got saved. He was more alive than I was. Guys, that's the same thing you believe. Isn't that true? Because I'm telling you, it's still the same. You know what's changed? Us. We have become delinquent. We are the ones that have just gotten soft. Yeah. You think that you have to be far from God. You think you have to be on drugs and be neck deep in the things of the world. You don't want to be ankle deep in the things of the world. That's the truth, isn't that right? You guys don't want any part of that world. Because you don't want any part of that world, you say, then I'm okay. Not if you're not winning them. Not if you're not giving them gospel tracts. Come on, guys, we have got to put it in gear. Because this may be the last meeting we have. This may be the last Sunday we have. Either somebody may shut this whole game down this week, or the Lord may come back. But I'll tell you this, whatever you think is so important, if it's other than doing something for the Lord, and He comes before next Sunday, you're going to realize, I sure had the wrong goals. I know, look, I'm not telling you live in a tar paper shack. I'm not telling you can't mow your grass and have flowers and have a nice house. What I'm telling you is that whatever you think is so important that you need to get done, if it is anything that doesn't come from that book, winning people and teaching them, whatever it is, isn't important. And if He comes back, hey, 1 year from today, if we are no longer allowed to meet here, you will realize that whatever you thought was important this week wasn't really important. Whatever it is that keeps you from coming to this meeting, it is not important. They say, oh, yes, it is. No. You'll realize one day. I'm not trying to convince you now. I'm not trying to convince you it's not important. I said it's not. You will realize that someday. So you're going to walk out here and you're going to go right past an ammo box. Is that an ammo box? Yeah, you got an ammo box in your foyer. It's called a track rack. You come in and you don't pick them up, and you go out and you don't pick them up. What do you think they're going to do? Float out there by themselves? Guys, put them out. They're on automatic. Let them do something that you won't do. Knock on some doors. Get together. Go down some streets. Guys, it's still the gospel. It's like I keep hearing those girls saying, it's still the blood. It is still the blood. And the world still needs to hear that. And that is the single only message that there is any hope in. Isn't that true? And what are we doing? You're not sinning. You're not going to go home. You're not going to leave here and go to some pornography shop. You're not going to leave here and go get some crack cocaine. And you're not going to leave here and go get drunk. You're going to leave here tonight and go watch your TV, because that's where you really live. And you're going to give yourself to your television again. Because I got news for you, your television, the greatest drugs you ever had. And some of you will never get on cocaine and you'll never get on crack, but you are addicted to the greatest drug there is in this country. And you're going to let that run your life. And you're never going to do anything. And the world around you will go to hell. And it's still the gospel. And nothing has changed. You better get this straight too. There's a bunch of people. You know what this last week, those decisions did? There's a bunch of lost folks that went, something's wrong here. There are people who will listen now that never would have listened 2 weeks ago. And who will they listen to? Nobody, if we don't go. There's a bunch of Nicks. Too stupid to know the door-to-door work doesn't work. There's a bunch of dads who don't know that reading a gospel tract, you can get saved and your wife can get saved and your family can get saved. There's a bunch of people that don't, and you know something? Guys, if we don't go, I'm telling you, there's somebody sitting in the living room and they're sitting across from an empty chair, and you need to fill that chair. And if you don't, we have forsaken them. We have abandoned this country and its people. Because it's still the blood. It has not changed. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. In just a moment, I'll have a word of prayer. The piano will play. And if you can just stand here for a couple more verses, you can run home and you can turn on your TV set and have your real worship service. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands because I'm not trying to nail anybody. I'm not trying to, separate anybody. I'm not trying to focus in on anybody. But I want you to answer this to yourself. Ask some questions. When's the last time you passed a tract? When's the last time you gave out a tract? When's the last time you knocked on a door and gave somebody the gospel? When's the last time you even invited somebody to church that they might hear the gospel and get saved? You see what I'm saying? You know what's sad? If I asked you when's the last time you were drunk, the answer would probably be the same. Years ago and years ago. When'd you pass the track? Oh, years ago. When'd you get last time you were drunk? Years ago. Guys, we all know what to do. We're not doing it. And if we're not doing it, I got news for you. No one else is. Because no one else has the truth. I'm going to have a word of prayer. You know what somebody needs to do? You need to come down here, get on your knees and say, Lord, I have been a little bit delinquent. Can't you just say that? I've been a little delinquent. I haven't carried tracts. I haven't witnessed. Haven't knocked on doors. And I say, Mike, I love my country. My country needs me more now than it ever has. And they need the gospel more than they ever did. And I've been too busy, not in sin, just things of the world. I'm telling you tonight, guys, it's still the blood. It's still the cross. It's still the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. There is no other hope. Now I want to ask you this one question. If Jesus Christ is the hope, and you are the hope that some lost person hears about him, is that person hopeless? Father, I like these people. They probably don't believe it. I like these people. I count them as friends. I hope they count me as a friend. And we will have a meeting this week. Meeting with you. God, they're good people here, and they're, you know, I'm not talking about somebody with something bad going on behind the barn or what they do out of town. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about what they just do with their lives. They haven't gotten their heart hardened against you. We've just kind of dissipated the things that we used to do for you. Knocking on doors, passing tracts, making calls on people that visit our churches. God, we say that the schools need to go back to what worked, and yet we won't go back to what worked. I hope tonight somebody gets on their knees to you and says, I am going to get back in the saddle in these last days, and I'm going to try to rescue as many people from my country as I can before the Lord comes back. I pray someone will leave here with tracts and never again be found without them, unless it just happens they passed their last one. I hope somebody here, God, who has never met anybody Christ, will win somebody before you come back. And that is far better than anything else they can do. God, you have not changed our mission. You have not changed your message. So we have got to be the problem. And I pray for these people, Lord. I pray that somebody will just get back on a horse and start riding. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano plays, why don't you come? Why don't you come? Get down. Say, Lord, I've just not been doing it. When's the last time you knocked on a door? Just go soul winning, knocking on a door. Hey, preacher, we're not trying to get a bunch of notches in our Bible. No, we're trying to get a bunch of souls in heaven.